God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we look at the subject of living in the will of God. While you're turning there, I have to say I heard an interesting scenario that had played itself out some years ago. The man picked up the phone and called his daughter and said, "I just want you to know that after 45 years of absolute misery, your mom and I have decided that we are going to get divorced." And the daughter was in absolute shock on the other end of the phone and said, "What?" Said, "It can't be." Said, "No." He said, "I'm not kidding." He said, "We're not compatible. We're not going to last much longer." And he said, "In fact, you can tell your brother the same thing." And so she hung up the phone and she immediately called her brother and she said, "Hey," she said, "something is wrong." She said, "We've got to go. We've got to go see mom and dad." They said they're getting divorced and said they're doing it right away. And we can't just sit by and not let anything and not help and intervene in this. And so she immediately picked up the phone and called back and told her dad and said, "Dad, I just want you to know, stop everything." She said, "I just talked to my brother." She said, "We're getting on the plane." And she said, "We will be there for Thanksgiving tomorrow." And hung up the phone. And the dad turned to the wife and said, "Honey, it worked. They're both coming and we don't have to pay the airfare." So, you know, there are some tricks in the bag there. Hopefully you won't employ that one. I'm looking forward to having Raquel and Tim come, and I don't have to pay their gas fare here either. So that's a little bit of a blessing, but looking forward to some good fellowship this week, and I hope that you will as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of living in the will of God. So we're going to actually skip a couple of verses, and if you'll come back tonight, we're going to get those. But this morning, I wanted to address verses 16, 17, and 18, where the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the privilege we've had of just singing your praises. Lord, as the men reminded us of the fact that you suffered so much so that we might be made your own. God, I'm thankful for the family of God and the privilege that we have of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm equally grateful for the joy that can be ours as we were reminded through the hymns that were sung in the choir. And Lord, I'm grateful that we can rejoice because the Lord is King. I pray, Father, as we look into your word this morning, that you would help each of us to be consumed with a desire to live in the will of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have followed a three-step process for something that was supposed to be simple, only to find out that it was a little more involved than you first thought? This past Thursday, in preparation for our men's chili cook-off, I thought there was a pretty easy three-step process. You have your wife go out and buy the ingredients. You have your wife provide the recipe. And then you simply follow the instructions. Well, all went well in the Calvert household on Thursday evening until I decided to take a sample plate to my wife. Now, at this time, she was upstairs. It was getting a little bit late, and so I took some of that hot chili and scooped it out of the pot on the stove and put it on a saucer and carried it upstairs and was waiting for her to sing my accolades and to sing my praises. And she said, "Oh, does it really taste good?" And I said, "Great, that's what I wanted to hear." And then I thought, man, you know, I might as well go for all out. So I took a little bit that was still left on the plate, went into Julia's room, said, "Hey, Julia, how about tasting some of Dad's chili?" Said, "What do you think?" Said, "Oh, man, it tastes good." And so now about 3 or 4 minutes have passed, and I walked down the stairs, and as I approached the kitchen, I started smelling a burn smell. And I realized that I had kept the stove on while I went upstairs to have my wife and my daughter praise the wonderful chili that I had made. And so, needless to say, it had an extra ingredient that I did not plan on including when I first started out in the simple three-step process. But this morning in the passage before us, the Apostle Paul shares with us three simple steps to living in the will of God. But the best part about it is it truly is a foolproof recipe. Every single one of us can do it, and every one of us can enjoy the same result if we simply choose to put it into practice every day. Spelled out in simple terms, verse 16, we are to be joyful. Verse 17, we are to be prayerful. Verse 18, we are to be grateful. Do you know, when you find this verse here, to be joyful, I remember as a child learning, you know, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Now, I don't know how many of you kids or teens can quickly tell me where that reference is found. Anybody know, where's the shortest verse in the Bible? Anybody want to say it? Jesus wept, John 11:35. That was a popular question that was always asked in junior church back when I was growing up. But actually, what we find in verse 16, although I'm no Greek scholar, but in the original language, verse 16 is literally the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35 actually has three words, whereas the verse before us has two words. But stop and think about rejoicing evermore. Rejoicing evermore. Why is it that we can rejoice? Well, keep in mind, what is the immediate context of the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul is trying to share with these believers? It's the fact that what is going to take place? It's the fact that Christ is coming back. And I tell you this morning, that ought to give every single one of us here reason to have ceaseless praise simply over the fact that we know our Lord and Savior is coming back. I am so grateful that it's not a matter of His having forgotten somebody and He needs to come back and get us. No, He has left on purpose to prepare us a place where we will be able to spend all of eternity literally in the presence of Almighty God. But we think about rejoicing evermore. I equally praise God that we can thank the Lord and be joyful because our sins are washed away. Now, on Thursday night, Becky was rather shocked at the fact that not only was I able to prepare the chili, but I was able to wash the dishes afterwards. And she said, you know, that was nothing short of miraculous. And I said, well, you know, I have a few hidden talents that I don't have to always put out. But you know, when you stop and think about it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, truly through His spotless blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, has sufficient payment for all of our sins. And I mean, you know, it's wonderful to know that it's sufficient payment for my sins. It is a thrill to know that it's sufficient payment for all the sins of those of us in the auditorium this morning. But that's not where it stops. It goes around the globe. And that's not where it stops. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first man that was ever created, and goes to the very last man that will ever be born. And for all of us, our Savior's blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. So I ask this morning, are you rejoicing evermore? I thank God that we can rejoice because our God always keeps His word. There aren't any conditions. I happened to receive a coupon in my email several months ago, and I knew it was something that I might be interested in making a future purchase of, so I kept that email. And a couple days ago, I decided, you know, I'm going to use this coupon. And so I went to the vendor site and picked out the item that I wanted. And it had the code on it and spelled it out in very clear terms and said, if you're doing an online purchase, this is the code you use. If you take this coupon into the store, there's a different code. And this is the code that the cashier will use. I looked it. I checked it up, down. No, nothing else was spelled out. So great. I put the code in. And then it said on the site, said, your code has been accepted, but there was no change in the price. And I thought, something's wrong. What's the deal here? I looked at the email again. I thought, there's got to be some fine print that I'm missing. So then I thought, I don't see any fine print on here. I called the manufacturer and I said, the customer service. I said, I've got this email here. I said, it's a coupon. And I said, She said, well, you know, there are certain brands that we carry that don't apply, and anything that is already on sale, it doesn't apply to that. She said, it says that on there. I said, ma'am, it does not say it on there. I said, furthermore, I'd be more than happy to send you a print screen copy of this, a screenshot of this, so that you can see there's no fine print. She said, well, I tell you what, I'm not the one to answer that question. She said, you need to send that to our support department, but she said, you might want to do that. So I took the time, I did the screenshot, sent it to the support department, and much to my surprise, they responded and said, okay, we will make an exception. However, you should know that these are the typical exceptions to that rule. But there wasn't even any fine print there, and they still said it didn't apply. But when it comes to our Lord and Savior and our God, there is not one single verse in these 66 books that is not the absolute truth. And that, my friend, is reason to rejoice evermore. We can also rejoice simply over the fact that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. As excited as I am about my daughter and son-in-law and grandbaby coming on Monday, tomorrow afternoon, I'm already a little bit sad because I know when Saturday rolls around, it's not just that Raquel and Tim are going to leave, but they're actually going to have the nerve to take Danielle with them. And they're all going to leave on Saturday. But stop and think about the fact that, hey, my God goes with them. My God is with them right now. My God is with me right now. My God is with my son out in California. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Another wonderful blessing and cause for all of us to be rejoicing absolutely evermore. But the one thing that sometimes we don't like to associate with rejoicing and with being joyful is when it comes to trials, or as the Bible says, tribulation. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Come on, Paul, you can't be joyful in tribulation, but you see, we can be joyful in tribulation. Why? Because of everything I've already said. Because our God keeps his word and our God is coming back. So even though things may be a little bit bleak, even though things may not be the way I would have chosen the path to follow, it's a blessing to know that I can still, even in tribulation, find cause to rejoice. And there the disciples were, having endured physical persecution, having been brought before the council, and Peter and the others that were with him in Acts chapter 5 says they departed from the presence of the council in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I want to remind us as well, particularly as Christians this morning, that it very well may be within our lifetime something that we thought would have never happened, or at best would have happened maybe in the next generation or the following generation, but it very well may be in our lifetimes that our faith is put to the test in a form of tribulation that we have not ever imagined possible. But even in those difficult times, we still have reason to be joyful. We can rejoice when we're misunderstood by the world. As Christ our Savior said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, you may be this very week facing not necessarily physical persecution, but some of you may be going to a family meal where you have unsaved relatives who are going to mock your faith. I was talking with someone, Becky and I were out together with a couple of weeks ago, and both of them were saying that each of them comes from homes where their families are not believers. And talked about how the wife had gotten saved first and the husband had gotten saved later. And the husband's family accuses the wife of brainwashing their son, a grown man, but just saying, "Hey, look, what have you done to him?" But I want to remind us, hey, look, if people around the Thanksgiving table speak ill of your faith in God, it should give you reason to rejoice. Why? Because it simply is God's word coming to pass and knowing that God is with you and that your testimony is shining in front of the darkness that is found in this world, spiritually speaking. We can be continually rejoicing. Of course, Paul tells us the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So if I want to live in the will of God, I must be joyful. If I want to live in the will of God, I must also be prayerful. And this is an interesting part here where it says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing is something that sometimes we have a little bit of a difficulty in comprehending and in putting into practice in our lives, and sometimes we can misunderstand it. But it's interesting to note that outside of the New Testament, in the context in which that word is used, without ceasing, it refers to a hacking cough. And you know, you think about a hacking cough that you might get, and hopefully you haven't got the winter creeping crud at this point in time. I know some have been battling different things over the past few months, but you know, you think of that, and sometimes it's just that constant tickle you have in your throat. You may not always be coughing. You may not always be audibly making a coughing noise, but yet there's always something in the back of your throat until you are over that and you're through with that, to finally be able to get past it. But you see, that's what he's talking about when it comes to this matter of prayer. To pray without ceasing is that I am always in tune with God and always just a step away from being able to communicate with my Lord. You know, when you think about all the things that we have to pray for and all of the things that we have to contemplate in our daily living, isn't it a blessing to know that there is never a bad time to pray? I have called this week about a couple different situations, and immediately they said, "I'm sorry, our operators are busy right now. Please try your call again later." You think, man, you know, what's the deal? This is the modern age. You know, we're supposed to have all this help and all this sophisticated technology. There has never been a time when any man, woman, boy, or girl has ever gone before God and God has said, "I'm sorry, the operator is busy. Please try your call again later." It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Bible lets us know in just simple terms, we can go to God in the morning. The Bible says in the psalmist in verse chapter 5 and verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." The psalmist says in Psalm 55, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And I can't help but think of Paul and Silas when the Bible says in Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The Bible is full of examples of people who were spending seasons in prayer. We think of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he left the disciples there and came back and said, "Could ye not watch an hour while I was praying?" We think of other times in the New Testament where in the book of Acts we see the brethren that are gathered there for a long period of time praying for Peter. And of course, God frees him and he comes and he's knocking on the door. And they are so intense in their praying that they don't even hear him. And they're so concentrated on the exercise of prayer that they can't fathom that God may have already answered that prayer. But I also think in terms of the scriptures and the example of Nehemiah as he came before the king, and the Bible says as he was contemplating what he was going to tell the king and asking for the supplies that he needed to be able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he prayed to God. Just one of those instantaneous prayers, and went right on and said, "Hey, king, this is what I need." Yesterday afternoon, I was on a visit and was talking with someone, and as I've done on plenty of times before, while I was talking to him, looking at him face to face, in my heart, I was literally praying to God and saying, "God, please give me the right words to answer to this man." That's what praying without ceasing is all about. It's not that I have to get into some particular position, although there's nothing wrong with getting on our knees and demonstrating a humble spirit before a holy God. This morning, as I went out and took a walk and was able to use the early morning air as an opportunity to pray to the Lord, I'm thankful that I can pray to God while I'm walking. I'm thankful that I can pray to God while I'm driving. I'm thankful that I can pray to God on a platform before I come up to preach. But you see, that's what God desires if we're going to be living in the will of God. I am to be joyful and I am to be prayerful. Without ceasing. And the last thing is, I am to be grateful. What the Lord wants from us is really an abundant thanksgiving. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Abounding with that thanksgiving. We think about all the things that God does for us and how easy it is for us to take so many simple things for granted. Have you ever thought about the fact that the human being takes an approximate 23,000 breaths every day? But do we thank God for those breaths? You know, it is said that the process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide is a very complicated respiratory task that requires physiological precision. We tend to thank God for the things that take our breath away, but maybe we should also thank Him for every other breath that He gives to us as well. Grateful. Grateful for our wonderful Lord. But notice what he says here, and this is something that we have to be careful again that we do not misconstrue. He doesn't tell us that we have to give thanks to God for everything. You know, if you were getting ready this morning and you got ready to put on your suit and you realized you had a hole in it, it doesn't mean you have to rejoice. "Oh, wow, this is wonderful." If you were fixing the chili and it happened to burn on the bottom, you don't have to say, "Oh, wow, this is great." But what you can do is what the Bible says is to give thanks in everything. So that's when you pull out the suit and you realize it's got a hole in it, but again, you are still thankful that you've got the ability to get up and put on a suit. You know, you think about burning the chili, and it's not that you're excited about that, but you can be thankful for the fact that God provided your physical need to be able to have what you need to eat. In everything, we can give thanks. And this part of giving thanks in everything is something that I think we may say, well, it doesn't really mean everything, does it? How was it that our Lord and Savior approached this matter? Think about the time when he's preparing to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Can you imagine how overwhelming, as Christ was 100% God and was 100% man, how overwhelming it was? I mean, ladies, you think it's awful when your husband invites one extra person to the dining room table that you were not expecting. Okay, let's not multiply that by a dozen. Let's not multiply that by 100. Let's multiply that by a few thousand. And they're right there saying, okay, it's time to eat. What do you have for us? And you're thinking, I could open every cupboard that I have. I could open absolutely everything, and it wouldn't come close to feeding 1/100th of all of you. But what was it Christ did? As he took the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, the Bible says in John 6 and verse 11, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I don't know how many of you are familiar with George Mueller, but was a great man of faith and a great man of prayer who lived in Bristol, England. I enjoyed reading many years ago his biography and have enjoyed reading some of his own writings and his own diaries and things that he kept and the literally thousands of orphans that he fed and the way in which God used him to instill in those children a love for God and for his word, and how many of them were greatly used of God as servants of the Lord when they got older. But if you're familiar at all with the history of George Mueller, you know that on many occasions they would literally come to the table and gather around the table and not have one piece of food in front of them, and yet they would still thank God for what he had provided for them. And on many occasions, there would be a knock at the door, literally in the midst of the prayer, and he would go to the door and find that someone had left them vegetables or food that they would in turn be able to take into the kitchen and prepare and serve to those children. And you know what the exciting part about it, when you study his life, is he never in his entire life expressed to anyone else what his need was. But he told God about it. And God met the need in so many different ways. One of the things that I always found most intriguing was when they were tearing down a particular chimney that they had that needed to be rebuilt, and it provided heat for the children in the orphanage, and he knew that it was absolutely critical that they have the chimney replaced. And he was very concerned for a couple of things. One was he was concerned about the wind and the conditions that that would cause when the chimney was torn down, and the gaping hole that would be left in the building, and the time and days that it would take for them to rebuild the chimney, and all of the cold that the children could in turn have during that period. So what did he do? He literally prayed to God to turn the direction of the wind. Now, I must confess to you, I don't know in my life that I have really had the faith to ask for God to literally change the direction of the wind. And as you read along, he also prayed for God to give the men, just like Nehemiah did, a mind to work. And God responded. But this morning, are we really desirous in everything of being grateful? You know, it's easy to be grateful when everything's going right. It's easy to be grateful when we're in perfect health. It's easy to be grateful when all the bills are paid. But what about when things are not what you had planned? What about when there's been some trying times that you could have never imagined that you've encountered? Can you still be grateful to God? What about when your health is not what you thought it would be? What about when you're encountering things that you never imagined? Can you still be grateful to God? You see, our Lord and Savior, not only when encountering the miraculous, but really when encountering the darkest hour of his life, as he was there with his disciples serving the Last Supper, anticipating his impending death, in Matthew 26, the Bible says he took the cup and gave thanks. And lest someone say, well, he didn't fully know what was going on, the Bible says, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Matthew 26, 27 and 28, he knew full well what was about to take place. And here he is, with his disciples, thanking God for what he is about to endure
as the perfect sacrifice, as the God-man. Vine's expository commentary says his thanksgiving arose not out of congenial circumstances, but out of his knowledge that in his adversities, also the will of his Father was being accomplished. And you see, that's where what we have to do is we have to realize that when difficult things happen in our lives, if we're seeking to live in the will of God, we can and must still be grateful because we can rest assured that while we didn't anticipate this, God anticipated it and God knew full well what he was doing. You see, Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work," in John 4:34. But you say, "There's no way I can do that on my own." Well, there's no way I can do it on my own either. You see, that's why the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:13, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will," that's the desire, "and to do," that's the doing, "of his good pleasure." It's God who works through us. Allow me to give you some very quick observations. If I am really going to be what God wants me to be, I am going to be joyful, I am going to be prayerful, I am going to be grateful, then what is it that God desires from me as his child, seeking to walk worthy of him? Well, first of all, I have to recognize that all three of these things, joyfulness, prayerfulness, and gratefulness, are first of all an attitude. That's the inner man that God is speaking to, which is why the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, as we were looking at last night, even in the devotion that Brother Brock brought to us. It's an inner joy that God gives to us that does not come from our outer circumstances, but from the inner certainty that I have of knowing that Christ is my Savior and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and he is the one who's working in and through me. So it's an attitude. It's an inner response. It's prayerfulness. It's, as he says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, it's that spirit of prayer. It's always being mindful of the fact that I can and must be always ready to communicate with my God. But then it's the spirit of gratefulness, as he says in Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this matter of being joyful and prayerful and grateful really is to be an attitude. It is to characterize my innermost being. But it is equally an action. And so that's where I am to share my joy with others. As Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I should look for opportunities of expressing verbally, audibly, the joy that God has given to me. To pray with others and for others. As Paul says very humbly in this same chapter here at the very end in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. As he says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. It's a blessing to come on a Wednesday night and sit with other brothers and sisters in Christ and take our prayer request up audibly before the Lord, asking for God to work and to intervene. And of course, it's also telling others of our gratefulness for all that God has done. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there is a man by the name of Nick, and I think his last name is pronounced Vujicic. I might be slaughtering the pronunciation of that. But he was born in 1982 with a syndrome called the tetraamelia syndrome. It's a very rare genetic disorder. And he literally has no arms and no legs, although he does have two small feet attached to his torso. And growing up, he struggled emotionally and physically to accept the condition that he had. But today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Nick has what he calls a, quote, ridiculously good life. In his own words, he writes, when I'm asked how I can claim a ridiculously good life when I have no arms or legs, people assume I'm suffering from what I lack. They inspect my body and wonder how I could possibly give my life to God, who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers, and then when I'm in heaven, I will find out his intentions. Instead, he writes, I choose to live by what the Bible says, which is that God is the answer today, yesterday, and always. I still remember the first time I happened to see a video of him as he's speaking to a large audience, and the tears just started pouring down my face as here is this man, he's probably about this tall, and he has a vibrant testimony for the Lord, and he loves to talk about God, and he loves to share his faith with others. You know, and sometimes we complain because we've got some sore joints, or we've got, you know, a knee that's acting up, or we've got both knees that are bothering us, or you've got an arm that, you know, it's a little bit sore. No arms, no legs, his entire life, and yet he still finds reason to give thanks to God. Now, this morning, we can live in the will of God. Very simple three-step process. Be joyful, be prayerful, and be grateful. The question is, will you do it? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.